So I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And kids, if you pay attention to this message and are good for your parents, I have a candy up here for each of you. And you get to self-judge. So, or your parents do, I guess. And if it's okay with your parents. Deuteronomy chapter 16. And as we enter into God's word, I just want to pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for the blessing of life and to be here. And we just ask that your word would come alive and that you would proclaim your message to us today. And just speak through your word to us and speak through the things that are said here. That your son would be glorified. In his name we pray to you. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and in verse 13, this was the scripture reading for today. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you." So beautiful verses and beautiful thought of celebration and the rejoicing that goes on. Now, to come to this feast, basically, we have to look at these commands and look at what is it that God is wanting us to see. What is it that God is wanting us to understand today about coming here at this time? Think about what this feast means in the acknowledgement of who God is and what brought us to this feast. Now, when we think about even the feast and the things that God had us go through prior to this feast, we started this month on the first day of the 7th month, keeping the Feast of Trumpets. A time when we remembered the trumpets, a time of a memorializing of the trumpets. And we see and consider both the coming of the Lord, that is wrath and sorrow to enemies, and his joy to those who love him and love his appearing. Why is that? And then we waited 10 days and we went through and we celebrated the Day of Atonement and we fasted. And we gave ourselves to God in the seeking of God for atonement. And we saw in the picture and the representation and the copy of the shadow that sin is completely put out of the way. That the high priest made atonement for the sins that were evidenced in the judgments that God brings forth. There was a convicting of sin that started this festival season. There was a conviction of righteousness that should have brought us to this day. The conviction of sin and of righteousness, of God's judgment over sin, to take his power and to reign, and to then do his work in our lives to bring us here to this time. You see, friends, the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets are really necessary precursors to what we're here to do. Because in order for there to be a reign of Jesus Christ, in order for there to be a harvest of God, a harvest of righteousness, there has to be a dealing with sin first. It goes back to the very elementary things that began in the history of mankind when God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. And as they're in the garden, they are tempted and Eve takes and she gives to her husband and he takes. And when God comes, they are no longer the same people that he put in that garden that he created. They are changed. They are hiding. They're ashamed and they're fearful. And a person in a state of hiding and shame and being fearful is a person that is not going to be doing and living the way God wants. God did not make you to live in the oppression of this world. God came to give freedom and liberty. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." He gave dominion over the earth so that the earth could be under the glory of God. But we gave dominion to another. And friends, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in our lives. And in those moments, what we've really done is assented to the dominion of another. The dominion of one who is a lesser power. The dominion of that which is below God. But God is restoring right government. God is restoring right dominion through His people. You and I have been called to be children of God. And not just called, but as it says in John 1, you have been given the right, the authority to be the child of God. And that is why understanding all the feasts that lead up to this one are so vital. Because they are telling us the message that you are God's people. It is my honor to speak to this group because God has called you to be His special ones. God has called you. He calls you by name and He knows you and He wants you to be in His family. But not just that, to have authority to put down the things of sin and death that are in our lives, that we can bring forth great fruit, that we can come to a feast and rejoice. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Everything that God has been doing is bringing about in us justice. Not the justice that we get from our own flesh, the justice that we get from Almighty God. When He says, I will demonstrate my righteousness. I will demonstrate my justice. For I am just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And He passed over our sins. There is nothing that limits a harvest in our lives like the uncertainty of sin. Does God love me? Does God really care about me? Has God really washed away my sins? See, because if you're uncertain if you're God's, if you're uncertain of your standing in God, if you're still looking at your flesh and thinking, I'm unworthy, I'm not good enough, I don't have this authority, I don't have this power, and somehow you think you got to work it up before you can be filled up, God's saying, no. Faith in Jesus Christ is a belief and a conviction. It is a realization in your heart and mind that the work that Christ has done is enough. There is no standing greater than the imputing of righteousness to us that God gives to us. How are you going to improve on that? When Jesus says, I will take all your sin and I will give you of my righteousness, how can we improve upon that? But it's in that certainty of faith that we can have the certainty of the fruit and the rejoicing. Where sin still exists in our life, where we still feel the guilt, the shame, the doubt, it's hard to come and rejoice, isn't it? Whether the sins that we have committed or the sins that have been done, the things that we hold in our heart, that is why we have to let them go. We come here to a place to rejoice before the Lord with a transparency of heart and mind, because the things that would make us want to cover up, like Adam and Eve did in the garden, that want to make us hide, that want to make us afraid, that want to keep us bound up, those are the things that have to be removed by Christ. And friends, you and I aren't capable of doing that. We are not capable of what the glorious God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to Him be all the glory and praise forever. Nobody will say, Christ be praised, Christ be glorified, but then all these others be glorified of them own selves. We can't do it. We are not the ones who have been made to be receiving glory except in Him. But realize this, there should be no doubt in Him about who you are. Once we come to Christ, we're His. Do you know you're His? Do you know that you are Christ's? He comes to collect those who are Christ's at His coming. He's coming to collect those of us who live and accept by faith what has been divinely done in our lives. And it's with that knowledge that we can come here to celebrate. So we begin this feast with a check. Do we mentally, spiritually, need to revisit our sins? Do we mentally, spiritually need to revisit from where does our righteousness come? Because everything we might struggle mentally and in our hearts to do, friends, we can go from the gutter right up to the heavenly place in Him. We come into heavenly places covered by Him, cloaked by Him. And what He does is He takes dominion in our lives. And He makes us completely different. This feast is very much about that. About the dominion of Christ in our lives. The dominion to say, I come to celebrate the harvest that is done because He has blessed me. What's He say? Notice this again in Deuteronomy 16. He says, 7 days, Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Why? Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. What's being produced in your life comes from God. And that production of fruit is worthy of rejoicing in and celebrating and knowing who He is. Notice what He says in verse 16. So appear three times in the three feasts, and then notice at the end, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. So when you come before God, are you thinking about what you are going to give at this feast? About what you're going to lay before Him and bring before Him? Turn with me over to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, it says this, and it shall come to pass of everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem. So we know of that time that is spoken of after the great battle, after the return of our king, shall come to pass at that time that all who are left will go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why did you come here? Why are you here? See, what God is wanting to do in our lives is to have the dominion that He rightfully deserves, that we bow ourselves down and worship Him, that we adore Him, that we give Him all the glory, all the credit. God the Father set up that Jesus Christ in all things would have preeminence. It says, those who boast, let them boast in this, that they understand and know the Lord. I want to hear a lot of boasting at this feast about the true living God, our Father in heaven and His Son who sits at His right hand. Let us make the boast in Him. You see, as much as God wants us to be humbled about who we are and humbling ourselves before Him, He also wants us to declare the praises of Him who called us to know Him, to declare who God is, to make our boast in Him, to declare Him, to worship Him. These remnants are coming, again, to worship the Lord of hosts, to keep the feast. Notice in verse 17, and it shall be that whichever the families of earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there shall be no rain. So, why are we here? To worship the King. Why? And sometimes you can think about this in a carnal way. Is God just on some big ego trip? Is He just commanding because He has more power for people to worship Him? Is that what God is really about? Friends, you and I will become like the very things we worship. You and I will become like the very things we worship. If you worship a rock star and that rock star dresses a certain way, you're going to dress that way. You worship the way somebody is, your father, your brother, an actor, an actress. You want to know what they say. You want to hear what they tell you. You want to take opinions from them. You want to hear because you worship and adore The best thing you and I can do in our whole lives is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we may be changed from glory to glory into the very image of His Son. Because who is His Son? He's the King of glory. He's the King who is worthy of worship. He's the King who is worthy of all praise. He's the King that gives all the blessing of life, that brings about the fruit and the things that we can rejoice in, because He takes care of everything. He's the one who redeemed us. He's the one who went against death. He's the one who gave His life for us. He was the one who was raised up. He's the one who sent the Spirit that we wouldn't be left alone, that we wouldn't be orphans. He's the one that is the King of Kings that will return to this earth, who will put down all the enemies that stand against God. And He is the one who will bring about healing and will remove all the iniquity of that land in a day to bring about peace so that the people of God can rejoice. Friends, we are to be rejoicing because God has brought us to a place to know Him, and God has brought us under the dominion of a King who is greater than any king that anyone has ever known, the King of glory, over who is a banner of great love and care and consideration for all of us. And He wants us to come under that dominion and that authority to come and worship, because if we don't, it's just like this. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Friends, the cursings that come in our lives are a matter of a different kingdom having dominion. The cursings that come in our lives are a matter of a different kingdom having dominion. The rulership of this world that is apart from God, the spirit of darkness, the spirit of poverty, the spirit of sickness and disease, the spirit of war and oppression. See, those things are not of the dominion of God. God came to liberate. God came to bless. God came to grant to us. And that's what He wants us to be doing today as ambassadors of this kingdom and of this King. Verse 20, in that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. There's no foreigner there. Everybody's His. And everything that is cooked is in a pot etched with a statement, holiness to the Lord. As we come to this feast, as we come to rejoice in God, we should be thinking, how am I going to spend this time worshiping God for 8 days? Maybe we've gone to feast where it's been such an indulgence in ourselves and the things that we can enjoy, which is certainly part of what we do. But the enjoyment of it, the eating of it, the preparation of it should be in holiness to the Lord. So whether we're eating or drinking, whether we're praying or fellowshipping, holiness to the Lord. That what we do is in a dedication to God that is a part of everything we do. It flows from us, from Him. This is the part of healing that He wanted us to see. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 47. When the high priest cleans up the temple and when the high priest returns, everything that Christ is doing has been to restore true worship to this earth, to this place, that there would be the authority and the dominion of God. But when he comes, he brings out of his own temple, there was water, chapter 47 of Ezekiel and in verse 1, flowing from the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced the east. Water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. And he brought me out of the way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, came up to my waist. And again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. I want you to think about that. See, our rivers get bigger because we have more tributaries flowing in. This river is getting bigger, but it only has one source. The only source of this river is from the throne of God. It comes from under the temple. Jesus Christ said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." He is at the core of everything. But what flows from Christ that begins as a trickle, as a little tiny stream, gets bigger and stronger and more powerful the further out it flows. There's only one flow that should be in this room. It is the flow that comes from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who rules and reigns, who has all authority and dominion, that should be flowing out from a people. And what begins from one source, gets stronger as it goes. It doesn't fizzle out in the deserts. It actually gets stronger when it goes out. We think about things so much, my friends, according to the world as we see it. According to the world as we experience. We judge and evaluate people and ourselves and circumstances by what we see. We call it being realistic. We look at it and we see it from a standpoint, and you've got to say, where is God in this? We just read verses that talk about a river flowing. Logically, that doesn't make sense. If there's just this little trickle of water, the further it goes, it runs out. It gets drank up by the earth. It doesn't get bigger. But in God's world, it does. In God's world, it does. Jesus said, if you come to me and you believe, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Is that happening in your life right now? You realize this is how it's supposed to be. That God is to be living in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and what is flowing from your life is water. Living water that's to be going to someone else. Now here's what's really cool about this. That when one comes, that one can be like a little trickle. That one can be like this measurement. When he goes out and you go out by the way and they measure with it and the water is to the ankles. But see, as that goes out a little further, the water starts to grow. It is the same thing that is happening when we believe and receive and begin to act upon the truth in faith, that what starts to flow out from us gets joined by what now flows out in someone else. Friends, this should excite you to no end, to understand what is coming, to understand the way the kingdom of God works. When Christ has dominion in you, and Christ has dominion in me, and we join together, the water gets deeper. The water starts to rise up. And what God is doing is bringing together people that He is calling to have dominion and authority in this place and time, to bring forth the gospel message, to call out to those far and near to say, come know the Lord. That is our boast. That is our proclamation that we know the one God. And we can come up with a million reasons to say, well, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to care anymore. They don't want... Who are you to judge where the river can flow? Just flow. Just flow. Let God lead our lives to flow out to others that life may come. What? The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some people think He's delayed. Some people think, you know, the Lord is slack, that He's not that interested. What's it say about that? The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but what? What is it? He's not willing, right, that any should perish. Is that God's thought? Do you believe that's God's thought? Is that your thought? Is that your thought? I'm not willing. If I have to be the fool for Christ, I'm not willing. The fool for Christ that says, I know that my King, my Redeemer lives. And in the end, He will stand on the earth. And my life is now to proclaim His coming, to proclaim His coming into people today, to bring about life and liberty, to have a flow of eternity in their lives. That's what He wants to do. Notice this. So, Son of Man, have you seen this? Verse 6 of Ezekiel 47:6. Have you seen this? He brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned, along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and the other. And He said, this water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters into the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. Do you see? Do you have a vision of what Ezekiel has been told to write down in this book to give to us? Where we go, where the rivers go, there is healing. And they bring life where they go. Jesus Christ, in our lives, His dominion, this is who He is, and this is what He does. His kingdom is completely different than the kingdoms of this world. His kingdom heals and brings life. And it shall be, verse 9, that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. And there will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. And it shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. And they will be places for the spreading of nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their trees will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food. Their leaves for medicine or healing. The life of Christ in us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20 with me. Friends, this feast should be different than any other feast that you've ever come to. Because you are different than any other time you've come. It should be different because maybe when you first start, all you can do, it seems like, is just come to receive something. You can just come, and there are those of you here, that's why you should be here, to receive. To receive. There are those of you that have been coming that should more and more now be giving more and more of yourself. What does it say? Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. Every one should give as he is able. So some in smaller ways, some in larger ways, but everybody is doing their share to give, because the purpose of coming is to worship the King, to give Him glory, and to present gifts. The gifts of us, the gifts of worship. And how that comes out in worshiping God is not just in the singing of songs, it's not just in coming services, It is right here. For this time, the mission field is right here, where we are growing together and encouraging one another in the very things that Christ would be having us do, that He would have dominion in our lives, and the dominion would bring about healing and peace to other people. Friends, if you have come to this feast hurting, if you have come to this feast having those things that need to be addressed, don't say, I don't have it, or this isn't the time. Let this be the time. Let it be the time. Let this be your today. Let this feast be the time when you say, I don't want to keep living in the place of hiding and shame. I want to know who I am. The good news is, you have been called by God to be made in the image of God from the very beginning. God knew you, formed you, shaped you, and has called you to this day and time. And your purpose is to come to receive. Why? So you can flow. And you're to flow with each other. And as we bond together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to be flowing out with the dominion of Christ. This has been the plan. This is what He did with His disciples. It wasn't just to stop and put a stopper in ourselves to receive, and that's all we have. It has to flow. Christ said, what did He say? Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. He says this. Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, their authority, right? And those who are great exercise authority. What they do is they look to make people servants. They use authority to oppress or put down or to get people building their dream. But this is what's so awesome about Christ. Yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. In other words, rejoice. Because God will bless you in your produce and in your work. And let no one appear empty-handed. Let every man give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God. That's what Jesus was doing. He said, I have the dominion. I have the power. And He emptied Himself of that, not so He could just be for Himself. He came to deliver what the kingdom was and what the kingdom is to be. And you, friends, are to be carrying on that work. You, friends, are to be filled with the dominion of Christ to do the things that Christ did Himself. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus was talking here about kingdoms in verse 25. In Matthew 12:25, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? And he says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Friends, hear what I'm saying to you. You have been given the Spirit of God. You have been cleansed. You have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been blessed with the Spirit of God to share the Spirit with others that the kingdom of God would come to them. He says in Luke chapter 10, verse 9, when He's sending out His disciples, He says, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Isn't that an interesting thing? Is that the way your mind naturally works? He says, heal the sick, saying, the kingdom of God has come near you. The authority and dominion of Christ brings healing. Physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, healing. The Spirit of God, in what separates the kingdoms of this world from the kingdoms of our Lord and of our Christ, is that what He brings is a dominion that is blessed. And where the dominion goes, there is healing There is no other. When you want to receive of God, what He is bringing is healing. When the people on the earth saw Christ and were coming and begging, heal me, heal me, heal me, it was the power and dominion of God on earth, Emmanuel, that was bringing about the healing in their lives. And that's why Jesus could say, if you believe in me, the works that I did, you will do also and even greater. Because he was knowing that the spirit that he was going to be giving us was not going to leave us as orphans. It was going to take us forth with this power, with this authority. And friends, I know there's a lot of unbelief in this room. I can feel your unbelief. But I'm telling you that when we realize it's not about us and we're not thinking, who am I to do these things, and we're thinking about ourselves and our own unworthiness, and we start thinking about the reality, do you really believe in Jesus Christ? Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is He seated at the right hand of God? Will He bless you with His Spirit for the moments of ministry? I tell you this, dressing up, playing church, is not for me. I don't like it. And I can see what God is doing in the lives of those who are seeking and fasting, and I see a break and a change coming. A couple times now, we have been called to come and pray for healing. And when we got there, it wasn't about physical healing. It was about dominion of a spirit in spirits of evil holding and possessing a person. That when the Spirit of God, nothing to me, all glory to the King, but when the King entered the room, that demon could not keep its mouth shut, nor could the second or the third or the fourth. It's about dominion. We are either under the dominion of this world and its ways, in the principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness, or we are under the dominion of God. Now here's the thing that's blew me away. Because I am a fearful person by nature. So David, the scaredy cat, and Scott, I think he's a scaredy cat. It didn't matter. It didn't matter. Because the Spirit of God was so overwhelming at the very time we needed to minister to someone who was so in desperate need of deliverance. And was just in such a need. I can't even imagine what their life was. In the fear and the horror and the physical sickness that this person looks like, they could just die. To realize in the teaching by experience and by the understanding of the scriptures, it wasn't an issue of physical sickness. It was an issue of spiritual oppression and the authority of God's Spirit and of Jesus Christ totally blows that away. And ministered to us at the very time when we needed ministry to just be calm and just have absolute certainty. We weren't leaving that place until we had dealt with the issue. And though this person said she had gone to others for deliverance because she sensed that there was something more going on in all this, and they discovered but could not cast out, I tell you, it had nothing to do with us thinking, could we cast anything out? It had everything to do with looking to God and just letting God be God. I'm asking you to let God be God. I'm asking you to worship God. Give Him all praise and all glory and let God do what He wants to do through our lives, that we may be not just a river to the ankle or the knee or the chest, that we may be a flowing river for the Lord in what He wants to do, that He would cause us to gush out, to make a push for the Lord and His kingdom. We are ambassadors. We are to be imploring, be reconciled to God. How did He say, go out, preach the gospel, cast out demons, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's what God's Word says. Why are we afraid of that? Because what we discover is this unbelief and stuff, and then what do? We start looking at ourselves, saying, I just don't know if I'm up to that. I got to work my way up to that. Really? You're not doing anything. He is. Stop giving your unbelief such dominion in your life. Stop giving the world such dominion. Because if you do, why would we even be here right now? Either Jesus Christ truly has all authority in heaven and earth, or he doesn't. Start right there. Does Christ have authority? Yes or no? If he does, what does he do with his authority? That was weak. To whom did he say he would give his glory? To whom did he say? Well, let's read in John 17. John chapter 17. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. John 17, verse 1. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of those who he is with, but for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and me. So, what did Jesus pray for us? That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. See, that's a purpose statement, isn't it? Jesus is praying a purpose statement that we should all embrace and say, this is what we're supposed to be. That they may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Well, what was his glory like? What was his glory like? What was he giving? What was he sharing? How was he living his life? That they may be one just as we are one. What did Jesus do? Remember what Jesus said? He said, I can do nothing. But what I see my Father doing, I do. That's how they were one. They were one in work and accord in the business that they were doing. So how are you and I going to be one? Is it anything different? Has God changed the plan? Has God changed his work? Has God changed his purpose? Has God changed it? Now, Jesus Christ, he's saying, I can do nothing. And think of that. So, guys, get used to it. I can do nothing. I can do nothing. But what he shows me that I can do, because what the Father shows us he's doing, he gives us the power to do. That is the model of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That what he shows us the Father is doing, he gives us the power to do. It's his dominion and his power to do this. So he says, I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Do you believe the love that God has for you is the love with which our Father loved Jesus? You have to know and believe that you're his. The first place of dominion that Christ takes is in you knowing you are his. That's where the confidence comes from. It's not of flesh. It's of knowing who you are by faith in him. And it is that knowledge of knowing you're his and that his dominion is upon you that gives you the ability in faith to come before people and to expect the Spirit of God to rise to the occasion for every step of ministry we have. when you have an opportunity to pray for somebody for their deliverance, when you have an opportunity to comfort those in need, when you have an opportunity to pray for healing of the heart, the mind, the body, when you have the opportunity, you should understand and remember your position, that you are holy and accepted in the Beloved, and you have been called and chosen to be a person that represents the dominion of Christ on the earth. That's what we are as saints. We are holiness to the Lord. We are the pots. We are the kettles. We are the ones that are to be bringing forth. We are the river. We are the life. It is all by His power. We are vessels that should be leaking the Spirit of God wherever we go, and with a power and a dominion that comes from above. All glory to the King. And when we see in our circumstances, when you say, how can I pray for this? I've got no power to heal that heart. I've got no power to heal that marriage. I've got no power to do anything. Yes! Yes! But He does! And the point is, you see God as bigger than what you're facing and say, I am so thankful I am the child of God and that He has all authority and power for this moment. And you say, well, what more is there than that? That's really it. That's really it. It is the confidence to know He has all authority and power for the ministry that needs to be done, that He'll put you in the wait. The problem is we get to the moments and we start thinking, oh boy, who am I? I didn't pray enough this morning. I haven't been studying as much as I should. You know, I'm a sinner. I fall short. And we start putting our faith in ourselves and our weakness, and we crumble. We crumble in the face of adversity because we see Goliath is too big. And then somebody like David comes along and says, who's this to go against the armies of the Lord? Will you be the army of the Lord? Will you rise up as a new generation? Will you seek His face at this feast to worship God and let Him be God for you? All of these things are about God showing up. It's about God just being there. It's just about His presence. What will make this feast great is not all the music or the sermons or the messages or the things we do. There's only one thing that truly makes a feast great. It is the presence of God in this place. That's it. Bottom line. And there is no other line. There is no other. Everything else is just a game. So I want us to make this feast different than any feast that we've ever been a part of. There's two prayer meetings. There's worship nights. You have condos. You have rooms. I'm going to ask you to dedicate yourself to worship God at this feast. That you worship God, that you think about it, that you take the time that we've been granted to think about how you can worship God and just seek that relationship. And where there is doubt and a lack of trust, that God would just build in us the faith to stand with Him. God can do anything. It's not even hard for Him. What He's working is faith in us, that we would come to learn to fear Him and know Him, and to realize He is God in everything, that God may be all in all. This feast will be a success if we stand here, God willing, 8 days from now, and we are rejoicing and praising because we realize what it is to make God our all and in all. This is a time to do it. We have the time. Let's do it at this feast.